take your copy of God's Word and open it with me to the book of Ephesians. And tonight we are in chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin in a moment in the 17th verse. It seems like everywhere we look today, people are trying to find some way to make themselves new, or at the very least, to look new. And there are a lot of things that you can do if you want. You can change your diet. You can torture yourself with endless exercise. You can color your hair. You can add new hair. You can take pills. You can surgically alter your body. You can buy a new wardrobe. All of this kind of reminds me of something Dolly Parton once said. She said, "It costs a lot of money to look this cheap." Well, folks, you can do all of the above, or you can do just some of the above, but at the end of the day, in spite of all of those efforts, you will still be the same you. On the other hand, in our passage this evening, Paul is talking about what it means to really be made new. Not just the exterior, not just the outside, but an inner newness that takes place. 2 Corinthians 5:17, of course, says that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Isn't that what we really long for in our lives? Revelation 21, God says, "Behold, I make all things new." God is in the business of taking what is old and turning it into what is new. That's what we want to see happen in our lives. Well, let me remind you, before we read our text tonight, we've come to this part of the book of Ephesians that is the more practical portion of the book. There is doctrine in the last three chapters, but for the most part, what we're going to see from here on out is the application of all of that doctrine that we learned back in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He's going to be talking about our conduct, how we live our lives. He says, if we've truly been made new, there's some things that are going to be evident. Now, there are two parts of this passage. We're going to see in the first three verses, 17, 18, and 19, Paul talking about who we used to be, talking about the man or woman who is without Christ, some things that are true about that person, some things that are true about every lost friend you have, every lost family member you have, and if you've never been born again, then yes, these things would describe you. In the next five verses, he talks about this new person that you've become. If you are a new man or woman in Christ, then this is what should be happening, and this is what it should look like. But let's read our text. Look with me in verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." I said there are two parts of this passage, so two main points that I want to make tonight. The first part dealing with the old man, the second part dealing with the new man. The first thing we're going to see in these first three verses is the diagnosis of a lost person. the diagnosis of a lost person. And notice what he said again back in verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, when he says the rest of the Gentiles, remember he's speaking to primarily a Gentile audience, but a Gentile audience who has heard the gospel, who has been saved. When Paul says, you don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles, he's talking about those Gentiles who have not heard the gospel or who have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, those other Gentiles, he said they walk a certain way. That's just the way it is. They have a certain walk. That's the presumption. A lost person is going to walk like a lost person. Well-known pastor out west said a number of years ago, a very simple statement, but a very profound statement at the same time. He said, lost people act the way they act because they are who they are. How simple, but how often we forget that truth, that lost people are going to act like lost people. Let me ask you a question. Why does it so surprise us when that happens? Why is it that so many times I will have some Christian brother or sister who will come to me and say, oh, Pastor, can you believe what someone has done? Maybe someone in the public or someone in the media or some Hollywood figure who's not a follower of Christ, and they'll hand me that article. Can you believe they did this? Can you believe they did that? And we are so shocked when lost people act like lost people. When they walk a certain way. And I think if we could get over that sense of shock, maybe we could stop fighting them and start loving them. And we could begin to see them as sinners in need of rescue, not as opponents to be fought. He tells them, you don't walk as the others walk. And what follows next is a detailed analysis of a lost person's life and conduct. He begins to describe the walk of a lost person. It's kind of like a spiritual autopsy of a spiritually dead person. Well, what is true about such an individual? He talks about this darkening of the mind. Again, in verse 17, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. They walk in the futility of their mind. Now that word futility, many times that Greek word is translated vanity. In other words, to constantly think about and to constantly focus on with your mind those things that are just vain. This is the Greek equivalent of that Hebrew word that we see again and again in the book of Ecclesiastes when Solomon is getting ready to stand before God soon and explain what in many ways was a wasted life. And he keeps coming back to that word vanity. It's all vanity. Without God in the picture, he learned it's all vain. Well, that's the same word that Paul is using here. There's the vanity of their mind. It's focused on that which is vain. And notice in verse 18, having their understanding darkened. Having it darkened. It's not that they do it themselves. It's passive tense. It is darkened. It's something that is done to them by himself, herself. The lost person in his condition can't even understand the basic spiritual things, cannot even understand the gospel. We need to understand, and this is so important when it comes to our mission, when it comes to the Great Commission, it's so important that we understand this. There's a light that God has to turn on, and only God can do it. And you can share the gospel, and no matter how clear you make it, no matter how many times you repeat yourself, their understanding is darkened. You know, if you're blind, completely blind, it doesn't matter how brightly the sun is shining, you don't see it. And if you're lost, it doesn't matter how clear the truth may be presented, you don't see it. Your understanding is darkened. Therefore, you need something supernatural to take place here, that your eyes would be opened so that you will see what is truth and then be able to respond to it. You know, this explains why so many brilliant people are so hostile to the things of God. Think about Albert Einstein, who finally, reluctantly, was willing to entertain the idea that there might be a God behind all of this. And then we think of Darwin, who deserted the faith of his youth. We think of Freud, who was an atheistic Jew who hated Christianity. Nietzsche, that brilliant philosopher, but who declared the death of God. Why do intelligent people do that? Well, it tells us right here in verse 18, having their understanding darkened. There's this darkening of the mind that Paul says is true about a lost person. And we need to remember this because this is going to have everything to do with how we approach them, how we share the gospel with them, if we understand and believe that this is true about them. There's this darkening of the mind. There's also this hardening of the heart that takes place that is true of every lost person. In verse 15 again, he says, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. In other words, they may be physically alive, but as we saw back in chapter 2, they're spiritually dead. And they're alienated from the life of God. This is true in part because of ignorance. They don't even know what real life is. Have you noticed that? It's amazing what some people will refer to as living. Somebody will go out and get drunk and not even remember what they did the night before, but they call that living. Somebody's promiscuous and they trade a few minutes of fun for a lifetime of a venereal disease, and they call that living. Somebody spends all their money watching their favorite team play some game and then go home angry because they lost on some blown call, and they call that living. They just don't get it. Paul says they're alienated from the life that God offers them, and there's this ignorance. They don't even know the life that they are missing. Again, go back to verse 18 and notice, because of the blindness of their heart. That's why this is so. This word for blindness, on a few occasions it is translated that way and clearly refers to spiritual blindness, but most of the time, the majority of the time when this particular word shows up, it actually is translated hardness. It's the word that is used to describe a hardened heart. Like when someone breaks a bone and there's this callus that forms over that break and it becomes hardened. This is a word that was used to describe a stone that was harder than marble. But here, Paul talks about the hardness of the heart. One of the terrible characteristics of sin is the hardening effect that it has on the heart and on the emotions, and that the longer that a person rejects the gospel and walks down that path, the more hardened their heart becomes. That's why Paul said in verse 19, who being past feeling. Now that's an interesting statement that he makes to say that they are past feeling. He's not saying that a lost person doesn't have any emotions. He is saying that they lose the ability to feel certain things. They lose the ability to feel, for example, the Spirit of God convicting them over time. And so there's this hardening of the heart that takes place, and this process is carried out in the life of every lost person. The more and more they remain in that condition, there's this darkening of the mind that is true of every lost person. There's this hardening of the heart, Paul says, that is true of every lost person. But there's this also an enslaving of the passions, an enslaving of the passions. Again, in verse 19, who being past suffering, notice this, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness, which is sinful, that which is contrary to God's character, and greediness, selfishness. Paul says, first, they've given themselves over to lewdness. That means they are slaves to their passions. If you go up to them and you ask them, they think they're in charge. They think they are doing what they want to do. But it's not true. They really have no control of their passions. They are slaves to their passions. That Greek word is epithumia. It means a craving. Something about which you say, I have to have it. Because without it, I cannot imagine life being okay. Without that, I might as well be dead. Even the thought of you not having blank produces despair in your heart. That's the word here that is translated lewdness. They've given themselves over to that. They're slaves to it and to their uncleanness and to their greediness. Now, you take all of this, everything that Paul is saying is true about the person in their lost condition. You've got a darkening of the mind that takes place and this hardening of the heart that takes place. And there's this enslaving of the passions that takes place. They're slaves to their own passions. And folks, you add all of that together, folks, that is a very serious diagnosis. And if that is the condition of the man or woman who is lost without Christ, separated from God, then let me ask you, how is that going to impact the way we reach out to them? How's that going to impact the way we preach the gospel to them? If everything Paul is saying in verses 17, 18, and 19 is true, then that ought to bring us to a conclusion. Now, J.I. Packer once wrote a great book called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. And he talks about this diagnosis that Paul is talking about here in verses 17, 18, and 19. And he comes to this conclusion. I believe it's a proper conclusion. He says, if all of this is true about a lost person, quote, what does this mean for evangelism? It means, quite simply, that evangelism, described as we have described it, cannot possibly succeed. However clear and cogent we may be in presenting the gospel, we have no hope of convincing or converting anyone. In other words, by our own strength, evangelism is an impossible task. And before you let that discourage you too much, he then adds this, these factors ought to drive us to prayer. If our job as believers is to share the gospel with those who are spiritually dead, whose minds have been darkened, whose hearts have been hardened, who are slaves to their passions, that means we cannot rely on our own strategies, on our own methods, on our own methodologies. We must rely on the Spirit of God in all of this. Knowing this should drive us to our knees in prayer for them, because that is where the victory is going to be won. Prayer becomes all the more critical. If everything Paul is saying about the state of a lost person here is true, it ought to drive us to prayer, because that means only God can undo this. Only the power of the Spirit of God can take a person with a futile mind and a darkened understanding and a blind heart that's been handed over to their passions. Only God can take that person and make them into a new person. We cannot do that. So Paul is making it abundantly clear that what a lost person needs is not minor tweaking, and it's not a little bit of moral reformation. No, what they need is transformation, which is only accomplished by the power of the gospel, by the Spirit of God. The diagnosis of a lost person. Understanding this is going to completely change the way we approach those who do not know Christ. But then we see in these next few verses the other side of that, we also see the description of a redeemed person. He starts off with the diagnosis of a lost person, but then there's the description of a redeemed person. Now look at verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. In other words, Paul says, if what you read in verses 17, 18, and 19, if that describes you, Paul's giving you an ice-cold bucket of water to the face. He says, if that's you, then that's not Christ you learned. Jesus didn't produce that. Jesus does not produce that. And there's this great big assumption here in verse 20. The assumption that Paul is making is that the person who has been genuinely saved will be different from the typical man or woman in the world. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but will be different. It was inconceivable to Paul that a person could go from death to life, from being lost to being saved, and there being no difference, no change whatsoever. It was inconceivable to Paul, and folks, it should be inconceivable to us as well. Paul says, if you have heard him, if the gospel is really what you heard, and if you've been taught by him, if Christ is really the one who taught you, and by the way, Christ is always the true unseen teacher when the word of God is being taught. Paul says, if you really heard about Christ, and if you were really taught by Christ, that word if assumes that it is true. Since this happened, some things in your life are going to be different. We get to verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Let me pause there. Paul says to the Ephesians, since you have been saved, since you have heard Christ, and since you have been taught by Christ, and since you have believed in Christ, here is something that you can do that you could not do before. Here is this new ability that God has now given to you. He said, put off the old man. Throw him out. What old man is Paul talking about here? Was there a cantankerous, crazy uncle in the church of the Ephesians? He was telling them to, he's getting on everybody's nerves. That old man, throw him out. No, that's not what Paul means. Notice what he says here, concerning your former conduct. By old man, he's talking about the former conduct. He's talking about the old way of life, the old way of thinking, the old habits, and the old attitudes. That is what he means by the old man. It's interesting, this phrase, putting off the old man, it's used in two other places in the New Testament. It's used in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 9, when Paul says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds. I want you to compare these two statements. Colossians 3:9 says, you have put off the old man. In other words, you've already done that. But then Ephesians 4:22 says, put off the old man. One statement says you already did it. The other statement tells you to do it. You say, well, what's going on here? Paul is describing, he's talking about what we call the progressive nature of salvation. In other words, that moment we received Christ, that we were saved, and yet the Bible also speaks of us being saved, and one day we will be saved. We were saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin, and one glorious day we will be saved even from the presence of sin. So God began something which he is now continuing in our lives, and he will one day bring to completion. That's what he's talking about. In the same way, you have put off the old man, and yet you must continue to put off the old man on an ongoing basis, because we still live in these bodies of flesh, and if we're not careful, we can slip back into old habits. We can't allow that old way of life and that old way of thinking to sneak back in if we don't watch it. So we have to regularly look in the mirror and say to that old man, hey, you're out of here. It's not who I am. And I refuse to be identified by that old man anymore. That phrase, to put off the old man, it also appears in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Listen to what it says. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. He's saying here that 2,000 years ago, that old you, that person you used to be, that life that was dominated by sin, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on the cross, that old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Heard a story about two little boys who were outside playing. They used to do that, you know, before all the mobile devices everybody carries around these days. But one day, two little boys were actually outside playing, and they had their little toy guns, and they were playing cops and robbers, and they were shooting at each other. And one boy, he pretended to shoot the other boy, and that boy fell down, and he's just wiggling and rolling and screaming, and it goes on and on and on for a while. The first little boy walks over to him and looks down at him and says, "Are you dead?" And he said, "Yes." First guy said, "Well, why don't you act like it?" Well, that's really what this passage of Scripture is saying. The old man is dead, so now start acting like it. It's so important that we do this, and one of the reasons is given at the end of verse 22. He says that that old man, the one that you are to keep on putting off, he grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That word for corrupt means to decay. When someone or something dies, it degenerates, it deteriorates, disintegrates, it decays, it just flat out stinks. Paul says this is what is happening to that old man. It's growing corrupt. It is decaying. Sometimes we sing that song, "The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows." You could also say, "The longer I serve him, the more putrid the old man grows." Kind of messes up the music a little bit, I understand, but it's just as true. Maybe the best illustration of this is John 11. You remember that story where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and they said, "Oh, but Jesus, he's been dead 4 days. He already stinks." Jesus told him to roll the stone away. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he raised up Lazarus. And he still had his grave clothes on. I'm sure they still smelt like death. Lazarus was alive, but for a moment there, those grave clothes still clung to his body. And those grave clothes had to be removed. Likewise, a man or woman is saved. There is new life. But those grave clothes don't just automatically fall off. No, it's something that we have to do on purpose. And so there's that old man that we put off. And a saved person is given the ability by the grace of God to put off those things that they could not put off before. Now look at verse 23. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness." He said, there's something we got to put off, but there's something we got to put on. But for that to happen, in verse 23, there's this renewing of the mind that needs to take place. And this is not a one-time renewing that he's talking about. This is an ongoing thing. And when we think about the renewing of the mind, I think for most of us, the very first place where we go is Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when Paul said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, folks, there really isn't anything mysterious here. There's no hocus pocus here. When he talks about your mind being renewed, it's quite simple. The more we hear, and the more we read, and the more we study, and the more we meditate on, and the more we memorize the Word of God, the more our minds are renewed, and the more we learn to think the way God thinks. And as we do that, God shows us some things. He shows us some things about ourselves that we never saw before. He shows us some adjustments that need to be made. He shows us those unseen sins that need to be confessed. He shows us those attitudes that need to be changed. And as this happens, Paul says, you know what we're doing? Bit by bit, we're putting on the new man. That new man that he said was created according to God. In other words, that new man has already been created. You are already alive in Christ. But that new man must be clothed. We take off those old grave clothes of sin and put on the new clothing. Paul said in Colossians 2:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He said you clothe yourselves with these things. You got up this morning and you made some choices as to what you were going to wear. Whether your clothes were going to match or whether they were going to clash. Well, you made some choices. Well, likewise, you decide by the grace of God to put on these things. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is your way of dressing up spiritually. Paul's described for us two kinds of people. He said there's this diagnosis of a lost person. This is reality for everyone we know who does not know Christ. But then he gives us this description of a redeemed person, someone who has been made alive, and having been made alive, they are now able to put off that which is old and put on that which is new. Ladies and gentlemen, the world is going to look at us and see one or the other. It's been said, it's worth repeating, your life will be the only Bible that some people are going to read. Would to God that they look at us and they see God making us new so that they will know that they can be made new as well. Join me as we pray.